Let's give ear to the reading of this portion of the very word of the living God. 1 Thessalonians 4, reading of verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. The title of this morning's message is Hoping for the Best. Let me pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know how we need to grow. And we pray now that as we give ear to your word, that your spirit would form Christ in us. That you would meet us at the point of our need. And that you would strengthen us. And that you would give us firm footing on the word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What happens when Christianity does not turn out like we expect it to? That's what happened at Thessalonica. The church was a young church planted by the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting the description of this young church in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul had witnessed in the area, and people had turned to Christ. In saving knowledge, they had a church had been formed, and this church already had a reputation. Young church, young in the Lord, they had a reputation for faith, for robust faith, and they served as an example to others in the region, an example of what followers of Jesus Christ were to look like in their obedience, in their giving, all sorts of ways. So they weren't an example in terms of numbers. You know, we tend to think of that, you know, look how big the church is. You know, it was a church that was alive for Jesus Christ. But their faith was shaken. And here's the reason. Evidently, some in their congregation had died. And they were confused about that. They were still trying to sort out. They thought, you know, the Lord was coming, and here were people they loved dying, and what did that mean? You know, the expression here in verse 13 says, speaks of those who are asleep, or those who have fallen asleep. Now, sometimes for death, we will use metaphors, you know, like pass away and all that, to kind of take the edge off it. But I don't think this is, I don't think this is a euphemism. When the Apostle Paul speaks of falling asleep, those who have fallen asleep, I don't think he's using a euphemism as much as a metaphor so that it communicates something about death. You know, Jesus used the term of Lazarus. He said, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples were a little bit confused, and they said, well, if he's falling asleep, he'll wake up, he'll get better. And Jesus said, no, our friend Lazarus has died. And he said it plainly. Well, for the Thessalonians, the death of these fellow believers generated all sorts of questions. How did this fit with Christ's return? What did this mean for those they had loved? What did it mean for them, for themselves as believers? What did it say about Christianity? The Apostle Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, speaks to these believers pastorally. You know, pastorally is where people have questions, people have struggles, and God ministers his word to these people. Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be unaware. We don't want you to jump to the wrong conclusions about what it is that you are experiencing. So Paul goes on to explain to them what they need to know so that they are not uninformed. And he describes for them how to process the death of these loved ones, the death of these fellow believers in the grand scheme of things. So Paul, what Paul does is he goes on to talk about grief. You know, grief is that ache and that emptiness that we experience when someone that we love is no longer with us. Grief is part and parcel of life in this fallen world that has been infected and affected and ravaged by sin, because through that sin, death was brought into this world. Grieving is not unspiritual. In fact, not to grieve in the face of the death of someone that you love would be inhuman. Jesus himself met death. He met the death of his friend Lazarus with tears. So what Paul says to these Christians with these questions, and perhaps rocked by confusion, maybe even doubts, he says, yes, we grieve, but the grief that we experience is a grief infused with hope. Infused with hope. And so through the apostle, God explains to us three things about Christian hope. First is this: hope belongs to believers. Hope belongs to believers. In verse 13, Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Do you notice that there are two groups identified? Two groups. There are brothers and there are others. In chapter 5, Paul speaks of these two groups, brothers and others, as sons of obedience or sons of disobedience. Another way he puts it is sons or children of light and children of darkness. So these various ways to help us understand this whole, the whole of humanity that is divided into two groups, not just at the Church of Thessalonica, but in the world there are brothers who are part of God's family, and there are others who are outside of God's family. And he says this: those who are the brothers have a hope. And so Paul says, brothers, do not grieve as the rest of men who have no hope. In other words, grieve, but grieve as those who have a hope. Well, what is this hope that belongs to believers? Well, earlier in this first letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul describes these people as a people of hope, and the church is. The church is a people of hope. Now, what does that mean? Here's how he describes it in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, who wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Hope relates to this. It relates to future expectation. It relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a positive thing. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul describes his hope as the blessed hope. And again, he points us to the coming of Jesus. He says the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, future glory. So that appearing of Christ, and this is the hope of the Christian, is not a source of dread, but it's a source of joy. Because it's a hope that anticipates the coming of Jesus Christ, who died for us, rather than the Christ who will come to judge us. That future hope is a present help. Future hope is a present help. So, the hope of the Christian is a hope of salvation. The next chapter, Paul puts it, but since we belong to the day, that's brothers, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. All right, now what does a helmet do? Well, you know, think of a soldier with a helmet and going into battle, and it protects the head, or a construction worker with a hard hat, or today, a football helmet, you know, protects from concussions, something like that. But that's what it does. A helmet guards the head, it protects from outside harm. It keeps the head intact. And the Apostle Paul tells us this, that in the face of death, in the face of a world that is reeling, ravaged by sin, grief, keep your wits about you as a believer. Paul is calling us to reason, to think through these things, and to rest in this hope. So, if you are a Christian here this morning, if you have placed, by God's grace, placed your trust in Jesus Christ so that you do not face the wrath to come, but instead the glorious appearing of your God and Savior to collect you for whom He died, that means three things. It means that you are a brother, part of the family of God, and a child of light. And therefore, secondly, you possess the hope that belongs to those who belong to Christ. And thirdly, that hope that you possess as a Christian radically changes the way that you grieve. You do not grieve as the rest of men who have no hope. All right, there's the first point. Hope belongs to believers. Secondly, hope is grounded in God. Hope is grounded in God. Now, when we speak of hope, often we will speak of a wish. It's wishful thinking. Is it going to rain tomorrow? I don't know, but I hope not because I've got outdoor plans. You don't know that it's not going to rain. You hope it's not going to rain. It's wishful thinking, but you hope it is not, but you still bring an umbrella because you can't be sure. There's no certainty. But the hope the Apostle Paul talks to us about this morning, the hope that belongs to believers, the hope that is our possession, bears no such resemblance to that hope-so hope of the world. The Christian hope is not hope-so, but it is no-so. How can that be? It's because our hope rests on two things. It rests on the character of God, who cannot lie, and it rests on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ that cannot fail. Our hope as Christians rests on the character of God, who cannot lie, and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, which cannot fail. And that's just where Paul points us. Look at verse 14. He says, for since we believe, and if you read this passage, you'll find this us and them, brothers and others, all the way throughout into chapter 5. But since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then Paul explains to them how it's going to work. He says, yes, some of your number have died, but this is the way it's going to work. When Jesus returns in glory, then those who have died in Christ, those who are believers who have physically died, raised from the grave, meet him in the air. We who are still alive would join them, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And Paul explains it that way. Our hope rests securely in the salvation plan of God and the finished work of Christ. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. It says that Christ is our hope. And if our hope is in him, then our hope will not be disappointed. So hear what he's saying here. The ground of our hope isn't our faith. The ground of our hope is not our faith. The ground of our hope is the God in whom our faith is placed. In the next chapter, the Apostle Paul will say this in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake, still alive when Christ returns, or asleep, having died physically, we might live with him. So the wonder of the Christian hope is not a wonder. I wonder if this is the way it's going to be. It's the wonder of awe at such a great salvation bound up in Jesus Christ. All right, hope belongs to believers. Hope is grounded in God. And thirdly, hope is fueled by faith. Our hope as Christians is not founded on faith. I just said that. But it is fueled by faith. It is this faith, it is the gift of God that blows on the fires of our salvation to keep us warm and comforted in the sterileness and the chill and the emptiness of grief. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he explains this hope to the Thessalonians, notice in verse 18 what he says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When the Apostle Paul goes on to explain more about it in chapter 5, this is what he says in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. See, this believing, this hope that is ours in Jesus Christ has two effects. It encourages us. It comforts us so that when we face death, when we grieve, we find encouragement and comfort in our God. But you see, there's something else too. It's not only encourages us, it says to encourage one another. That has been on display last week. In this church community, in the encouragement to one another and saying, this is the hope of salvation. This is what God's answer. This is God's remedy. This is what a life that has been turned upside down and has been messed up is supposed to look like. And Christ has redeemed. There will be a new creation. There will be resurrection bodies. And there is hope that is bound up in Jesus Christ. And we share that hope with one another. You heard it from this lectern right here. You heard it from those who sidled up to one another, arms surrounding one another, saying there is a hope because Christ lives. The writer of Hebrews describes faith in respect to hope. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Not seen doesn't mean they don't exist. It means they are seen, unseen realities perceived through the eyes of faith. Now, what are those realities we can't see with our physical eyes, but we can see with the eyes of faith? With the eyes of faith, we can see that Jesus Christ came and he suffered and he died and he rose and he is seated right now, reigning on high for his church. We know that through the eyes of faith. We believe that hope through faith. We believe that grief and death are real and painful, but they are not the final word. We believe it through faith. Faith takes those things that God tells us in his word and says, Lord, I do believe, and I'm nourished by what you say. I am sustained by what you say. I am strengthened to press on by what you say. Faith looks at those things that seem to run contrary to what we know of God, contrary to what we might expect of Christianity, contrary to what we might think the way things are supposed to go for believers. And it says, Lord, I don't understand, but you're God, and I trust you, and I rest in your wisdom and grace. Lord, I believe that whatever befalls me, that you do all things well. The hope fueled by faith knows that there is more to life, even this life that we see right now, more than meets the eye. And so it trusts the God and what he has ordained in God, because that hope is unshakable. My title this morning's message is Hoping for the Best. The world says that, don't they? I'm hoping for the best. I'm hoping for the best. And he keeps its fingers crossed. Are the Eagles going to win the Super Bowl? I don't know, but I hope so. I'm hoping for the best. But there can't be certainty, can there? Because it's a hope-so hope. It might be I sure hope so, but it's still a hope-so hope. But this hope that God's told us about this morning, this hope that he has informed us about, this hope gives comfort to our souls. It's a hope that we can be so certain of that we can encourage one another with these truths. So when we as Christians say we are hoping for the best, what we are saying is this. We are saying, I am looking forward to a better day. I am counting on, and I am counting the days to what God has in store for those he loves. The hope of the Christian is not wishful thinking. The hope of the Christian is a confident expectation, an assured conviction, a vibrant certainty that rests on God, and his unshakable promises to us in Jesus Christ. May we be comforted with that. May we comfort one another with that. And if you don't know that comfort, I encourage you to examine the truths of Christianity and the hope bound up in Jesus Christ this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you meet us at our point of need, that you shore up our faith against the winds of doubt, that you protect us from the wiles of the evil one. And Lord, I pray that you would minister these words of life to each one here in this room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, this sacrament which we are turning, it's a meal that has in view the blessed hope, doesn't it? It looks to, we're not going to be celebrating this in heaven. We're going to be celebrating it until our Lord returns. We're going to delight in what he accomplished for us to give us that hope. until one day that faith will be sight and our hope fully realized. Let's stand, please. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Let's pray. Yes, Lord, it is right and truly our joy to give you thanks and praise. We thank you for the hope that is bound up in Jesus Christ, the hope that we can celebrate in this blessed sacrament. We join now with the chorus of heaven singing. God of majesty, and in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have seen the fullness of your love. You came with mercy in your voice and were mocked as one despised. You came with peace in your heart and were met with violence and death. By your power, you broke free from the prison of the tomb, and at your command, the gates of death were opened. The one who was dead now lives. The one who humbled himself was raised to rule over all creation, the Lamb upon the throne. The one ascended on high is with us always, as he promised. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Unite us with your Messiah, Jesus, and strengthen us thereby in the name of him who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.